Good evening. It's time for us to begin our class in here. We are, again, continuing our study on influence. And as I mentioned before, these are kind of three main areas that we've talked about, or just general concepts to help us kind of grasp and remember character, compassion, communication in our influence of daily life. We talked last week about the concept of being a letter, being an open book, being read, and being useful to the people that are around us. That concept as far as something that people are always looking at, what's going on in our lives and the influence that we have. Tonight we're going to talk specifically about our influence in the community at large, and some specific things we as Christians should do and should not do in relationship to maintaining, protecting, and being an influence in our community. First question I would ask of you is, would you believe that we are social creatures? Yes, yeah, some of you are saying yes. If you said no, then I would derail my class completely and we have to start over again. But so yes, we are social beings. Whether or not you want to be social, that's something different. It's a different study altogether. But we are social beings. And at some point, we interact with one another. And in doing so, there's an influence. There's that moment of influence that we either have or is placed upon us. Look at several passages here tonight. One that we kind of read already in our devotional this evening. But looking at this passage from John 17, and he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." In considering what God is, our Christ is, and we keep reading in this text, he talks about sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. He's giving us his word. And how does that make the world hate us? How does that, God's giving, Christ has given us his word. And how does that make it to where the world hates us? What are the implications there? I'm sorry? People don't want to be told what to do. I believe somebody said, "Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" Right? So there's that aspect of it, right? People don't like that aspect. I'm sorry? Different interests, yes. People have different motives in life, different ways they're living their lives, and so they have different interests. How does God giving us his word make people hate me specifically? Why do I become a target once I've been given God's word? People feel like we're judging. Might be a bit judgy, right? There's you know, famous or infamous passages that get taken out of context for that, right? What are some other reasons why? What's that? They don't feel like they're special. Perhaps? Oh, yeah. Yes. So they're not following the Word of God, so they're not. Correct. In not following it, they don't have the blessings that we have. What about, yes, go ahead. Yes, so that's kind of, so if I've been given God's Word, that's two things. I've been given God's Word. Like, I bought a brand new Bible, and I do nothing with it. Will that make people hate me? I just have a Bible? What are the implications here? I've given them your word. What are the implications there? Christ, what is Christ saying? In giving and receiving God's word, the implication is I'm applying it to my life, right? I'm doing something with it. And in doing something with it, now I look different than everybody, the world around me, the world at large. And we see that in the New Testament in Acts and initially, right, the Jews were persecuting Christians because of Christ. And then, you know, it started going into the Gentile world, and people were turning the world upside down. Those who were turning the world upside down have come here also. And there was a definite influence that the Word of God had in the towns and the cities and wherever the Word was gone and preached. There was a definite influence. And in that, God's word must be in me for people to hate me. Like, just having a Bible, or even just having a Bible app on my phone, isn't going to make people hate me, necessarily, in most cultures. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes. Deflect, yes. Did you hear that? So I'm bebopping along, living my life like I'm supposed to, right? And the choices that I make maybe cause other people to reflect on the choices they've made. Or just the life that I'm living and the way I live my life causes people to reflect. And in reflecting, sometimes a defensive mechanism, like you said, is deflecting that just decision-making process, deflecting that. And so in doing so here, Christ talking about the world hates them because they have received my word, and by implication, we have become one, and there is that walking in step with Christ. And in so walking with step with Christ, I am no longer walking in step with the world. The world isn't, that's not my path anymore. That's not where I'm going anymore. And so that there's that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Is that possible? Like physically possible? Just in general across the board? No. I mean, unless you do start a commune, right, and you know, something like that. That's not possible. Not to associate with immoral people. I did not all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with covetous and swindlers or idolaters, for then you'd have to like go out of the world completely, right? And so he's in this context, he's saying don't associate with immoral people in the church. Like there's immoral people in the congregation. Don't associate with those who are immoral and acting or stepping outside of the boundaries of living in Christ. But he says you're not going to be able to escape the ungodly world you're in. Right, you've heard lessons about how ungodly Corinth was, and pagan cities, and that kind of stuff. And you know, we have that kind of stuff here. We're not so far removed from those kind of things that were happening then. We see them today. It's not possible to step outside of this world and no longer be around immoral people. Right? It's not possible to be away from sin completely. It's not possible. However, it is possible for us to be an influence on those individuals. Would you say that is a true statement? It is possible for us to have an influence. It is possible. Now, they may deflect, right? And our job in having an influence is not to convince every single person I talk to about Christ. Josh, you're a preacher. How can you say that? That is not my job. My job is to be a positive influence so I can speak into their lives. And my job is to speak truth into their lives and let them make a choice. Now, if they want to reason and they want to talk about it, that is amazing, right? We're going to do that every day they want to do that. But my job is not to convince every single person. My job is to give them influence or give them information enough so they can make a decision for themselves. And so in doing that, that alleviates some pressure. I don't know if you've ever felt pressure to evangelize the whole world. Anybody? Okay, so that alleviates some pressure in that we get to bear the message and be an influence and help communicate that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is an interesting passage. Beginning of verse 25. And we're going to, this is a specific instance, but it helps deal with the one aspect of influence. He says, "Eat anything that's sold in the market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains." So if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. This is a great passage if you're visiting somebody's house or whatever and they just set food in front of you. Just eat it and ask questions later maybe, or don't ask questions. This is a general rule for mission work as well. If you go somewhere and they feed you something and you like it, but you have no idea what it is, do not ask. Do not ask. Just enjoy it. Because you may not like it after you've asked. So in this case, don't ask, just eat. But if anyone says to you, "This meat is sacrificed to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to either Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so they may be saved. All right, so in this context, we're looking at a situation where in the Corinthian church and in several congregations around in the Gentile world, there were Gentiles coming out of paganism, right? And then there was meat that had been sacrificed to idols that was then sold, and people would buy it and eat it. But those who were Christians, who had become Christians coming out of paganism, could not, for conscience sake, eat meat that had already been sacrificed to idols. Now, as a Christian, you understand that that idol means nothing. It is literally just a rock sitting there. And they did whatever they did with the meat, and now you can buy it on the cheap, right? And so, of course, you're going to buy it on, like, you get a discount. So I'm going to buy the meat that had been sacrificed to idols because idol means nothing. And as a mature Christian, you understand that. Are there Christians who are coming out of that, that are dealing with that as a conscience issue? Yes, there were. How did Paul say to deal with those? Don't ask questions. Don't bring it up. And don't make it a big deal, right? I mean, that's Cliff Notes' version of that. How does that play into just our daily life as far as influence is concerned? Are there things that I would do or should do or might do in order just to make somebody else feel better for them, for their conscience? Should I be mature enough to do that? Yes, we should, right? Or should we say, well, it's my right to do this? I'm a Christian, I can do this if I want to. Would we, for conscience sake, would we hurt somebody else's spiritual walk? Would we become a stumbling block to others just because I want to do this? Now, Paul in Romans said, I would never eat meat again if it caused somebody to stumble. For some of us, that's a huge thing, right? To, like, never eat meat again. I don't know if I could do that. I would eat meat, like, on the side, like at home. You wouldn't even know, but I'd still be eating. Anyway, so you understand what we're saying here. So we have to be very careful with this. This applies in several different ways. I need to know my brethren, right? I need to know and understand there might be things that offend or cause offense to my brethren. And I need to be big enough and I need to be strong enough to say, I'm just not going to do that. Why would I do that in front of or do anything to cause them? Now, the reverse side of that is that we can't use our conscience, air quote, to ramshot over every decision that's made. I've seen that in the case, usually in men's business meetings, that one's conscience is offended over something, and that becomes the watchword, right? Well, we can't do this because brother so-and-so is offended. That is not what this passage is saying. You can't use your conscience to rule over anybody. But in looking at this passage, we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to help in understanding what's going on. Now, this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. When it comes to the concept of influence and understanding, I'm going to be a positive influence on people. I'm going to do what I can to help in all scenarios. Do we need to understand the limitations of our influence? What do I mean by that? What can be the limitations of our influence? What are some limitations? Do I have infinite influence on every single person that I come in contact with? Obviously not. Obviously not. Are there scenarios where I might be better at influencing somebody than others? Are there scenarios where no good person can have an influence on somebody? Yes. There are scenarios where I'm just not going to walk into certain places maybe and say, I'm just going to be a white knight and come in here and be a positive influence on everybody. I won't do everything they're doing, but I'm going to do what I can to influence. You understand what I'm saying? There are those things where people made those statements, and usually sometimes the reverse is true. You come out, there's a lot of farm analogies with that about wallowing with the pigs, but yes, anyway, Darren. The realm of talents as far as things that we're able to do with people. So there are our past, maybe even things that are that we've experiences that we've gone through that have allowed us to be tooled in a way to be an influence on other people in different aspects. And there have been members of this congregation, and there continue to be, are obviously members of the congregation, that have had different life experiences that can talk to people in ways that others cannot. And we need to be aware of those things. This passage says specifically, do not be deceived. Who is the one that would deceive us? It's like, oh yeah, you've got this. Yeah. Satan's the one that's going to say, oh, you've got it, right? And just walk you right into that furnace that he knows he's set a trap for you. So we need to be very careful with that. We need to understand what our strengths are and what our weaknesses are and act accordingly. What about doing good for others and being an influence and doing good for others? This passage says, let us not lose heart. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. When we see Christ in his earthly ministry, we see him going about doing good. Right? There's a passage we've talked about earlier in other classes, and we see the people flock to him. This concept of doing good, it says here, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially those for the household of faith. There is this opportunity and ability meets with our need to help and need to be an influence. There are things that, you know, I can look back in my family, some even just small things that were done that ended up having an influence. We have no idea the influence that would have on an individual. One thing that somebody reminded me of this past week, when we were young, we invited people, our friends and that kind of stuff, to go roller skating. Did y'all ever do that? Like second Tuesday night of the month, all the congregations in the area went roller skating. It was amazing. It was so much fun. This was pre-rollerblades, so this was the four. It was amazing. Anyway, so we have devotionals, all members of the church, and we invited somebody who's homeschooled to go with us. And that started a relationship, and that started their influence with the church. That young man that we invited is preaching in Utah right now. And I'm going to go up and speak at a meeting with him. It's a small thing. And that's not to toot our horn or anything. It's just to understand that it doesn't have to be huge in order to have a long time influence on things, and just inviting somebody. And by the way, we're going bowling this weekend. Plenty of space, so young families, invite neighborhood kids and stuff. There'll be pizza and everything. It'll be awesome. But don't. That was not an open invitation to everybody. That was for parents of children who are coming. Sorry, we derailed there. All right. So as we have opportunity, do good, and the influence is there. Has it been the case for you that you've done good for somebody and then somebody else shows up at your door? Somebody else shows up that needs help. Word gets out. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh man, there's so much, like all these people, why are they coming to me? Why are they coming to me? Because you have an opportunity. God has put people on our doorsteps. And we should not turn them away because I don't have time. We should not turn them away because, well, somebody else might be better at it. They're at your door. Somebody else might be better at it. Well, get them that somebody else, right? Yes, sir. Yes, exactly. And you're getting ahead of us a little bit on something here. So, no, you're a super student. So yes, there's that aspect of it in being consistent and showing a consistent front. As you're saying, being that influence in that way. I actually had, when I was in school, there was one of our elders was a substitute teacher, and he had done like all the different things in schools, and as a retired individual, he just did substitute teaching. But he would come into a classroom. I remember specifically him coming into a classroom. I was like, all right, great, you're here, and blah, blah, blah. But he didn't even like acknowledge me at first. And what do you typically, when you come in substitute teacher, especially an older man, he was in his I'm not going to give a name because then you guys are going to get offended if I give a name, but or an age. But he was an older individual, and he comes into the classroom, and what do these, middle school, ninth graders, what are they going to start doing? Oh, man, right? Like piranhas. They're gonna just attack him. But, man, they would do that, and he'd say, to the office, and just start boom, 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 boom to the office. And then he literally turned around and said, anybody else? All right, let's learn. And he would start. People that actually were there for school would, I had told them prior, I was like, oh, I know that guy. And then he did all that, and I was like, oh, no. And then they was like, oh, man, that's great. I'm glad he did that because now we can learn. But anyway, you have an influence, right? We have an influence on those who are willing to listen, but not everybody's going to listen. If they didn't all listen to Jesus, the odds are they're not going to listen to us, right? So we're in good company. Here's some things we're going to look at, kind of switching gears a little bit with this class. What are some things we need to do? What are some must things that I must do in order to maintain my influence? What about practicing what we preach? Is that important? That's probably one surefire way for people to not listen to us anymore. Look over in Romans chapter 2. There were those, and there's always been, no matter what system it is, no matter if a human being is involved in setting up any kind of standard, eventually they're going to try and not live up to that standard. We're good at that. So in Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 17, because if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You see the dripping with a little bit of sarcasm here, right? He's saying, you are this master teacher, and you do all these things, but you don't teach yourself. Am I going to have an influence? No, right? There's this self-righteousness that begins to exude, and you can replace, even as, like in the New American Standard, it has Jew in quotes. Like you replace that with, how would I frame this in a way? Not like modern day Christian, does that make sense? Like people who are like they know all the right things and they do all the right things, but they don't in themselves practice these things. Have you met somebody like that before? How is their influence? What are they able to do? He talks about them committing adultery. You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law, and in breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. And so he begins to talk about how because of how they're acting, God is blasphemed because of the way they're acting. And it's possible that if we aren't living what we're supposed to be living, the word's been given to us, and if we're not living it like we should, God's name is blasphemed among those unbelievers. Well, see, he's not even doing it. He or she is not even doing it. So we need to practice what we preach, and we've got to be friendly. Have you met somebody who's just not friendly? And they're trying to convince you of something? Just on the basis of the fact they're not friendly, you usually go, I'm not even gonna talk to you. Right? We are already deflecting, we're already putting up those walls because they're not a friendly individual. What do they say about vinegar and honey? And it's easier to attract the bees, right? Something. Yeah. So Proverbs has several passages about friendliness, about being friendly. And those we've read before. But for time's sake, let's look over at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. And here are some things. If I put these in play in my life, I might be a pretty friendly individual. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. All right, and if I have those characteristics, and I put those in play with everybody, I'm not selective on who I put those in play with. I'm just, that this is me, and these are my characteristics. Do you think I'm going to be considered a friendly individual? Probably, right? Fair, balanced. These are all things. I would want a friend that had these things, right? If I was going to make a friend, I'd want a friend that had these things. And so we can see very quickly, like, I'm going to have a better influence if I'm putting these things into play in my life. Now, am I going to be perfect in all these things? No. And there are going to be days when maybe I shouldn't go anywhere because I might not be very compassionate or something, or might be not. Maybe we need to understand, maybe we need to have a sandwich or something like that, but we need to make sure that we're doing all we can to fulfill these roles and be somebody who can be friendly. Does gossip hurt our influence? People find out that maybe you're sharing information that you thought was not supposed to be shared. You might not be getting much information anymore. Or how about sharing information that's not really even yours to share? Like, maybe I hear something that happens, and I share it, because I heard it. It's juicy. Is that mine to share? Does it help us? Here's some things I can ask myself, right? Here's some things. Is this my information to share? Is this my information to post on Facebook for everybody to see? Was this event about me, or was it about somebody else? And maybe they want to share it. That's something I should probably ask myself. Maybe I need to ask, is this going to be helpful if I share this information? Now, I can rationalize, and I can think of some ways maybe this might be helpful that I share this piece of information, whatever it is. But if it's not mine, and none of us or anybody I might share it with aren't going to be helpful in resolving or being involved in the situation, or lastly, would I not just talk to the person that's, should I not talk to the person directly instead of sharing that information? Those things are going to help us maybe keep out of trouble, right? And sharing information in ours and gossiping about things. There's a lot of, obviously, in Proverbs, it talks about gossiping. The Corinthian church, that was something they dealt with. Paul told Timothy that, like, that ladies shouldn't be gossiping. Nobody should be gossiping. And so we need to be very careful with the information that's out there. Because sometimes maybe we've shared information that wasn't accurate. Have y'all ever done that? I remember one specific time I shared information that was not accurate. I was in, I was at the polishing the pulpit, it's Pigeon Forge. It's like Dolly Parton Mecca, right? And I heard somebody over talking, like at another table, because I was eating dinner by myself, single tier, okay? And I heard somebody talking at the next table that Dolly Parton had died. Right? It's like, oh man. And so I started talking to people about it. I heard Dolly Parton died. And guess what? She's still alive. Despite what we think should be happening, she's still alive. And so that wasn't accurate information. It was juicy, right? But it wasn't accurate information. So we need to be careful. Maybe fact check that. Snopes might help me out. So in that case, we need to be careful about what we say. What about our family? Can our family be a help or a hindrance in being an influence? There's things that we need to do as leaders in our family. Ephesians chapter 5 talks specifically about some things that we all have a role in maintaining and working with our families. So husband and wife relationship, wives subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior body, but as the church is subject to the Christ, who also ought, their husbands ought to be in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And can a husband and wife relationship be a positive influence on those around them, on our friends around them, friends around us? Oh, yes, right? If there's a strong couple relationship, that can be a positive influence. If these other things are in play, right? If there's, we talked about all these other things are in play, and we have friends that might be struggling in their marriages, struggling in their relationships, we might be a resource to help. And we might be their only resource, or sometimes the very first resource that people reach out to might be the internet. We're going to start Googling about this. We might talk to some trusted friends. Those are going to be our first things we reach out to. And so not only maintaining a good relationship and having a relationship that we're supposed to have, but also using that as a tool to help others. So not only in just our marriages, but also with children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a two-sided coin there in that as Colossians talks about not exasperating them, but really not becoming a stumbling block for them, but bringing them up in the nurture. Now, it's not just not making them mad, but there's a responsibility to rear our children. And so in that case, we become a positive influence as well. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, very similar to what we have in Ephesians 5. For time, we're not able to go through that, but our families can be a source of influence if we're doing what we can in our part in maintaining that. That does not mean that there is no perfect family. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying strive to be a perfect family, but what I'm saying is we live our lives in the construct and make our decisions based on the Bible, and even when the decisions are difficult, and even when children or anybody steps out of line, we do the things to put things back in order according to the Bible, and helping and doing what we can. And again, please don't think that Josh is saying I have to go away and I have to have a perfect family in order to be an influence. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if as much as possible we live our lives and we guide our families by the Bible and the precepts that are in the Bible, and that becomes and is seen by others, and it becomes a source of influence. And this kind of goes to what being willing to go a second mile. It's kind of what we were talking about earlier. This is what you were hitting on in relationship to those who are against us, who would hate us, who would otherwise speak ill of us. In Matthew chapter 5, we have that concept explained. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 38. Have you not heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I say to you, and resist the evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn him other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So it continues on. You shall love your neighbor as you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so it talks about those. If you just love those who loved you, what are you doing more than anybody else? So if we look at these are some heavy hitting passages as far as putting these things into play. And it's the willingness to be defrauded. It's the willingness to I'll go the extra mile, and even to the point maybe where I'm being taken advantage of. If I'm maintaining my Christian demeanor, and that's not saying you can't defend yourself. Paul even used his rights to defend himself in Philippi, but not after already going to prison first, and not after baptizing the jailer and his family. And so he chose when and when not to use those things for the good of those who he was around. In the same way, we need to have wise judgment and to discern well in balancing what's good for others. And there's things that we don't need to do to put ourselves in danger and others in danger as well, but balancing these things and trying to do, it doesn't matter that maybe I'm being defrauded if I can be an influence in a certain situation. Look over in Romans chapter 12 concerning those who might not like us. This is a passage I really liked as a kid, the imagery that it brought up. Just kind of helped me deal with some things as a child. Unfortunately, it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to, but Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I remember distinctly the situations that I would come home and I wanted to pummel somebody at school. If you can believe that, I wanted to pummel people that needed it. They needed righteousness beat into them. And I was willing to do that, right? My mom would bring this passage up, and it killed me because I thought I would feel better But her comment was, God's going to do more than you could ever do. And so I thought, fire and brimstone, right? That's where I went. But where does God go? There's vengeance, yes. There's that. But God can do more in forgiving, more than I could ever do. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Man, I hated that. For in so doing, you'll heap... I like the burning coals, right? That I loved that part. But I didn't like all the other stuff you had to do to get there. I didn't like the getting there part. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's really the heart of that. If I'm somebody who's going to take vengeance, right? And you've seen, like, the superheroes, all that kind of stuff, the vengeance stuff, and... like the Punisher. Anybody know who the Punisher is? Okay, maybe not. But there's those concepts where you see in TV that somebody's going to take vengeance. They killed his family, right? And he's going to take vengeance. What happens with that individual? Do they walk away scot-free and they're living a life completely sane and without repercussions from the decisions they've made? No. No. If I'm getting chewed up with vengeance, I'm destroying myself, and I am not going to be a positive influence for anybody, because if I'm doing that, then I am being overcome with evil. I am becoming the evil. I become the evil I said I would not be, right? I am becoming that evil, and so we need to be very careful with that, and those who would, as was said earlier, otherwise be against us in anything. Maybe it's a cantankerous neighbor, which I had. Even here, I had like very cantankerous neighbor. He was like upset about my roosters, and he came to me one day and said, "Are you building a pen for more roosters?" And I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, those roosters are just—they wake my wife up all the time." And I looked at him and said, "How about I just kill them? Is that all right?" He's like, "Oh yeah, oh, yeah, okay, that's fine. I'll take care of it." So we got rid of the roosters. It's really tough meat, by the way, just so you know. But we do what we can to be neighborly and that kind of stuff. It's not that big a deal, but we need to make sure we're leaving room for God in all the things. Vengeance, yes. Hopefully, grace. Because in the end, that's what we're wanting. We're doing these things. We're not doing these things just to be like outstanding citizens, right? We're not doing these things, living this life, trying to be a positive influence to get a gold sticker. Right, we're not doing that because it's fun. We're not doing it because it's the easiest life to live. There are awesome things. There are benefits, obviously. We're doing it because, as Christians, we said we would. When we became Christians, we said, these are things. I'm going to live my life this way. We said we'd live our lives this way. And we got to live up to it. And so in these things, it's not always going to be fun, but there are things. It is amazing and to look back in life and see areas where I made a difference, not because of who I am, but because of who God asked me to be. Things changed for the better. We always need to be an example. I'm going to put these up here for you. We don't have time to go through them. We need to be example in speech. We need to be examples in dresses, how we present ourselves to the world around us. Do you know there's a way to present yourself you look like a Christian, and there's a way to present yourself you don't look like maybe you're a Christian? I'll let you guys can determine. I don't think it's not difficult. Our demeanor and how we portray ourselves, it needs to be something we keep in check. And our habits. There are habits we might have that keep or hinder our influence as well. So these are all things that we need to kind of, this is self-evaluation time. This is not, but to look at self. Are there things in my life that maybe I'm doing or not doing that could be hindering my ability to be an influence, to be a light, to be salt, to be helpful to those who are around me? Any thoughts, questions, comments as we close? Yes, as much as lies within you, the good to all men, right? There's that onus to do good as much as we can. Christ, like you're saying, Christ was one who did good at every turn. And again, that's not always easy, but it's something that we're called to live a higher life. We're not called to live the easy. Yes. Yes. The supreme example, right? And even laying down his life. We have a lot to live up to. There's It's that bar set pretty high. But he's not asked us to do anything we can't do, right? And he's not asked us to be crucified for anybody. So that's a positive thing there. So any other thoughts, comments? Thank you very much for your time tonight.